So Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Let's give attention now to God's holy word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then turn with me to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 4, which is on page 1002 in the Pew Bible, page 1002. And I'll read Hebrews 4 and verses 1 through 10. Let's hear God's word once again. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. This is God's holy word, and may he bless it to us this afternoon. I invite you to turn with me in the Heidelberg Catechism now to Lord's Day 38. That's page 246 in the Forms and Prayers book, page 246 or page 891. In the songbook. So Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103. I'll read the question, let's respond together with the answer. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his book, Celebrating the Sabbath, Finding Rest in a Restless World, Bruce Ray writes this. He says, many people see the Sabbath or Lord's Day is an infringement of their personal liberty, a day that God has taken from them instead of a gift that he has given to them for rest, worship, and celebration. The modern world, they argue, is too complex to set apart a whole day for rest and worship. There's too much that we need to do and too much that we want to do to give up one day in seven for God. We're just too busy. And he goes on to say, the Sabbath was made in order to supply something that we as human beings need. It therefore exists to help us, not hinder us. We think we have too much to do to take time to rest. But in trust, we need what the Sabbath provides and cannot do our work effectively without it. And that's what I want you to see this afternoon especially, is God's good gift of a day of rest and what it signifies and points us to in Christ and how good it is for us to set aside the Lord's day as a day of rest and worship. And we'll see this as we consider the fourth commandment and God's gift of a day of rest. And we'll consider what God requires in the fourth commandment. And then secondly, why he gives us the fourth commandment. And third, how it's fulfilled in Christ. And then what does that mean for us today? So first, what does God require in the fourth commandment? Well, the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means simply cease or stop. The Sabbath was the day that God gave as a gift to the Israelites to cease from their ordinary work that they were to perform on the other 6 days of the week. It was like a weekly holiday, more literally a weekly holy day, a day to be set apart and different from the other 6 days of the week. If you remember from this morning, holy means to be set apart, to be separate. It's to be set apart as different. It's a holy day. But the day wasn't about just stopping and doing nothing. It wasn't a day to just sleep all day or to just do whatever you wanted to do. It was a day to actively remember something. Notice that what God wants his people to do on the Sabbath, it says in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Remembering involves more than just our memories. He's not saying just like pause and just note on the calendar, oh, it's the Sabbath day. Okay, and then just do whatever else you're going to do that day. It calls forth our whole person in love for God. So for example, if my wife says to me, do you remember what day it is today? And I say, oh yeah, I remember, it's our anniversary. And then just go about my business like any other day? Well, it's probably going to not be, a good day after all for me. It's like you don't remember your anniversary like that, just noting in the calendar and then just go about your business, right? You do something special. You love your spouse on that day in a special way and celebrate with thankfulness the anniversary of your marriage and thank God and maybe, go out to a nice meal and whatnot. And so the remembering here is the same idea. We're not supposed to just know, oh, it's the Lord's day or Sabbath day. We should love God. We should remember something. It calls forth our whole being. We're to actively love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength on the Sabbath day. We even love him with our time. And so how then were the Israelites to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Well, the commandment says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, notice that even though we think of this typically as the commandment that tells us to rest, it also has a positive command here for us to work. We're to work 6 days. Work is a good thing, believe it or not. Work is something God created us to do in the Garden of Eden before the fall. It's not good for us to just be lazy people who never work. God calls us to work for his glory and the good of our neighbor. And so this is a call to those who struggle with laziness and procrastination to get to work. Work 6 days so that when the Sabbath day comes, you aren't tempted to do work that you didn't get done because you were goofing off throughout the week. We're to rightly order our days each week and focus on those 6 days of working so that we can then rest on the Sabbath day. It's kind of like when you're about to go on vacation, right? You do all kinds of things to try to get them behind you so that you can really relax on vacation, right? So we do. We don't want to be having to, pay our bills on vacation and mow the lawn or whatever. Like, we want to just kind of get everything set aside, maybe get some other people to do it, whatever, we're on vacation, or we just plan ahead, right, so that we can really relax. So too, we're supposed to have that kind of mentality on the other 6 days. Do everything we can on those other 6 days so we can truly rest as much as possible on the Sabbath. And God graciously gives us 6 days to labor and do all our work. I mean, think about it. He could have said, I'm going to just give you 1 day to get it all done. I mean, he's the Lord of time, right? He could say, I'm just going to give you 1 day, but I'm going to take the other six. But he's gracious, and he says, I'll give you 6 days to do all your work. And the seventh is a day of rest and worship. He calls his people to cease, to rest from their work. And notice, he not only calls us to cease, he says, if you have anyone underneath you in your household, if you have any children, if you have any servants, you need to allow them to rest as well. Even the animals get a rest. And any sojourners in your home, give them a rest too. And so part of remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy is to give others rest as well. We're to strive to avoid making others work on the Sabbath day so that they can rest and worship God as well. And so this is some of the things that God requires in the fourth commandment, but then why? Why does God give us the fourth commandment? What is the reasoning behind all this? Well, notice the reasons God gives in Exodus 20 for why they were to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy is this: for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see, the Sabbath principle is not something that began with the nation of Israel. It's much older than that. It predates Israel and the Mosaic Covenant. It goes all the way back to the creation account in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And so this is why Reformed churches believe and confess that the fourth commandment still applies today. We believe and confess 10 commandments and not 9. The fourth commandment, or the Sabbath principle, is what we call a creation ordinance. As Jesus put it, the Sabbath was made for man, not simply Israel. The Sabbath was made for man. And we see this in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You notice there's an emphasis here on the fact that God rested on the seventh day. It says it twice, that God rested. Now, why does it say that God rested? Children, was God tired? Does God get tired ever? No, he's not tired. So what does it mean that God rested? He wasn't exhausted. He wasn't at all. Well, God is not a man that he should get tired and need a break. So why does it say this? Well, because he wants man to rest. He's teaching us that we need to rest. He's teaching Adam and Eve and all of humanity that we are finite creatures. We need to rest. Man is created in the image of God, and he is to reflect God by imitating God. And just as God rules over all things as creator, so too man is to be is to subdue the earth and exercise dominion over the creation, imitating God, the ruler over it all. Just as things were without form and empty in the beginning of Genesis 1, and then God formed and filled the creation, so too man is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, imitating God. And just as God worked 6 days in creation and then rested from his creation on the seventh day, so too we need to imitate God. We need to follow this pattern. He gave man this pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest for man's good. And he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. You see, man isn't meant to just work and work and work and work and work and never rest. We need to work, but we also need the rest. Some of you perhaps tend to be workaholics and busy all the time, constantly on the go and always worrying about tomorrow. But God has not created us to work and work and work endlessly and aimlessly. God created us in his image, and his pattern of work and rest is meant for us to pattern our lives after as well. Your creator knows what is best for you. You need a break. And I think we know this deep down. But we struggle with this, don't we? We're kind of like little toddlers, and mom and dad say, you need to take a nap. No, I don't. Right? Bedtime, you go to bed. I'm not tired. Yes, you are. And then you put them down, and like, you know, then they're just like out. Yep. Mom and dad know best what's best. Same with our God. He's our Heavenly Father. We are His children. He knows what's best for us. We need to trust Him. The world's not going to fall apart if you take a break. He is sovereign. He's in control. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't need a rest. But we need to trust God's good will for our life and rest. In fact, when used rightly, the Sabbath day is meant to refresh us so that we work better on the other 6 days, in fact, and don't burn out and aren't all grumpy and crabby on the other 6 days when we work. And would that we took more of this day into the other 6 days than the other 6 days into this day. And then we would truly know how good God is and the good gift of the day of rest. And this day of rest for Adam also served as a sign to Adam that one day he might enter into God's eternal Sabbath rest. Have you ever noticed that there is no mention of evening and morning on the seventh day? On the 6 days of the creation week, you hear this repeated refrain that there was evening and there was morning. There was evening and morning. But the seventh day doesn't have this refrain. And so many have taken this to mean that God's day of rest in Genesis 2 is an eternal day of rest, picturing something beyond the blessed life in the garden, a life beyond the possibility of a fall into sin, a life of sharing God's Sabbath rest with Him forever in a state of consummate blessing. It was a sign held out to Adam that if he had obeyed God, he would have eventually received the reward of his work. He would have eventually been given the right to eat of the tree of life and would have led all his posterity into the eternal glories of God's everlasting Sabbath rest. That was the goal. But Adam failed to obey. He sinned and brought sin and death into this world. And so the fourth commandment is a creation ordinance that was republished to Israel to reinforce it, this concept of God's eternal Sabbath rest for their good. It pointed them to the creation week. It taught them to rest and be refreshed both physically and spiritually. And it reminded them of God's eternal rest that was offered to man in the garden but was lost through the fall. And so in republishing it to Israel, it held out hope of one day entering God's rest. But they could never enter by their own works. They needed the work of another. And so the Sabbath pointed them to the hope of a coming Messiah, that a second Adam was on the horizon. But that's not the only reason that God commanded Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. It not only was a sign pointing them to creation and the goal of creation and the eternal Sabbath rest, it also was a sign pointing them to the fact that God had redeemed them from slavery. Exodus 20 roots the Sabbath command in creation, but Deuteronomy 5, which also has the Ten Commandments in it, including the fourth, roots it in redemption. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So not only did the Sabbath, you see, point them back to God's work and rest in creation, it also pointed them back to God's work of redemption when He redeemed them from slavery, bitter slavery, from Egypt. God had redeemed them by grace alone. And so they were to keep the Sabbath with thankful hearts, remembering their redemption. And this then also helps explain why they weren't to cause anyone to work for them on the Sabbath day. Because they themselves were graciously freed from bondage to Egypt and granted rest in the promised land. And so they weren't to make someone labor on the day which pictured their freedom from the bitter work that they experienced in Egypt. In Egypt, they were slaves. They didn't experience rest. It was work, 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 work every day. It was oppressive to them. We've heard about this in Exodus 1 to 3 in our series, haven't we? In the opening chapters, how they cried out in such misery. They were just being worked all the time, harder and harder. And God freed them from that land of slavery and brought them to a land of rest. How then could they become taskmasters like the Pharaoh and force people to work for them 7 days a week? They remember their redemption and imitate their gracious God who gave them rest by giving rest to others so that others could worship God and celebrate his redemption as well. And so do you see how rich this Sabbath day was and still is today? It's a gift from God. It's a sign that ties us to creation and redemption in the past and a consummation in the future. This is why God gave the Sabbath in creation and republished it in the fourth commandment. It was a day to rest and worship and remember God's mighty acts of creation and redemption, and it held out the hope of one day entering consummate, eternal rest in God's presence. But after the fall, man can't enter that eternal rest based on his own works. Adam failed to enter God's eternal rest, and we all fail in our own works, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the next question then is, how is the fourth commandment fulfilled in Christ? How do we get to that eternal Sabbath rest? Well, Christ came to bring us there. He came and fulfilled God's law, including the fourth commandment, in his perfect life, in his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. He fulfilled the fourth commandment first by coming as our second Adam, and accomplishing the work that God the Father sent him to do. And unlike Adam, who failed when he was tempted by Satan, Christ came and conquered the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. Whereas Adam listened to the serpent, Christ listened to the word of God and resisted the devil's lies. And throughout Christ's ministry on earth, he always did what was pleasing to the Father, and he perfectly kept the Sabbath day holy. Even when the Pharisees accused him of violating the Sabbath, he was keeping it and giving it its true interpretation in contrast to the parody of the Sabbath that the Pharisees had made of it. You see, the Pharisees came up with a huge list of things that defined what was work and what wasn't work, such that if your neighbor's ox fell into a ditch, you couldn't help him get it out. If you were sick, you couldn't receive medical treatment. You just had to suffer until the next day. But Jesus says, you've missed the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be a blessing. It's to be a picture and foretaste of God's eternal Sabbath rest, where life and love flourishes. And so Christ showed us that works of necessity, we might call works of necessity, and works of mercy are lawful and part of keeping the Sabbath. Some modern-day works of necessity would be the kind of work that doctors and police officers and firefighters and others do that is necessary for the protection and sustaining of life, right? If all the doctors took a whole day off, what would happen to all the patients in the hospital, all the people in the ICU? If all the police officers took a day off all at once, what would happen? Crime would abound. That'll be the day, right? That we're going to be rioting and looting. Those are works of necessity and works of mercy. And we still need to eat food, and so we'll have to make ourselves food on the day of rest. And so Christ remembered the Sabbath day and kept it holy, and he gave it its true interpretation as opposed to the Pharisees' false interpretation, which made it such a burden. And in his perfect obedience to the law, he fulfilled all righteousness and prayed to the Father in John 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And he went to the cross as the spotless Lamb of God, and he cried out, it is finished. He accomplished the mission. So Christ, as the second and final Adam, fulfilled the work that he was sent to do by the Father. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. And when he rose again from the dead, he inaugurated the new creation. It was like the birthday of the new creation. He ascended to the Father's right hand, And then just as God was enthroned in Sabbath rest and at the end of his work week of creation, so too when Christ finished his work of redemption, he ascended to the Father's right hand and he was enthroned on high. He rested from his work of redemption. He entered the eternal rest of heaven. And so Christ, our head, has entered God's eternal Sabbath rest as our second Adam. There's still an eternal Sabbath rest held out for mankind in him. We have the hope of actually arriving at the goal for which we were created. The hope of a world free from the curse of the fall, free from sin and suffering, a place of consummate joy and peace and blessing. But the only way in which we enter that eternal Sabbath rest is by faith and not by our own works. Faith in Jesus Christ. Christ calls out to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so that eternal Sabbath rest that was held out to Adam in the garden and held out to Israel is once and for all fulfilled in Christ. He entered it, and he now offers it as a free gift to all who come to him and rest in him by faith. And so rest in Christ by faith. Why did most of Israel not enter God's rest? As the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 4, they lacked faith. They didn't believe. But he says those who have faith enter God's rest in Christ. Now, does that mean then that there is no longer a need to set apart a day of rest? No. Remember, the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. We still need to rest as image bearers, and we also haven't yet arrived in the consummate land of eternal rest. One of the things the author of Hebrews is constantly highlighting is that we are still a pilgrim people. We're still a wilderness people like Israel. We're still making our way to the promised land of rest. And so the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, we're pilgrim people. In Christ, we already have God's eternal Sabbath rest in principle, but we haven't fully entered into God's consummate Sabbath rest yet. And so we still set apart one day in seven for rest and worship and to look forward to that final day of glory when Christ will return. The Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, continues to be a weekly sign for the people of God, a pilgrim people, that we're pilgrims on the way to our heavenly home. And how much more should we stop every week and remember our redemption in Christ? Right? If Israel was to be grateful for being delivered from slavery in Egypt, how much more ought we to be grateful for being delivered from a far greater slavery, a slavery to sin and death and the devil? Not too long ago, I was in the prison bringing the gospel there, and I opened with the question of the catechism, what's your only comfort in life and in death? And it's kind of a rhetorical question at that moment, but the guy piped up and started talking about how he's so afraid of death. The Bible says we are no longer enslaved to the fear of death in Hebrews 2. Christ has conquered death for us. And so how much more ought we to be celebrating the Lord's Day and remembering and worshiping God for the work of redemption we have in Christ at a much greater cost? Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. We were purchased the precious blood of Christ. But there is one big difference between the Old Testament Sabbath day and the New Testament, what we might call Christian Sabbath. Adam worked and rested, and this was a sign of the probationary state that he was in, as he was to obey God and earn the reward of God's eternal Sabbath rest. He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. But now that Christ has come and finished the work of redemption on our behalf and earned heaven for us, we no longer work 6 days and then rest on the seventh. Rather, we begin the week with rest in Christ. We hear the good news of our second Adam's finished work for us, and the Holy Spirit refreshes us and strengthens us in Christ and then sends us into this restless world, not as those who have to earn the eternal Sabbath rest, but as those who already have it in Christ. And so we go into the work week first resting in Christ. And then we labor and work for the good of others in gratitude for our gracious God. We don't go out into the world trying to be our own Adams. No, we rest by faith in Christ, our second Adam. And then we go into the work week with thankfulness. And we see this shift from the seventh day, Saturday, to the first day, Sunday, in the New Testament, when Christ rose from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, he inaugurated the new creation. And this is so amazing that it demanded a new day, a celebration. And on what day did Christ rise from the dead? Sunday, the first day of the week. And all four Gospels emphasize that he rose on the first day of the week. And thus the pattern set forth in the early church in the Gospels and Acts is that of worshiping on Sunday as the public day of worship, the first day of week. In Acts 20, verse 7, we read that the disciples met regularly on the first day of the week to break bread. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul commanded the Corinthians to take their offerings on the first day of every week, when they ordinarily gathered together for worship. Finally, in John's heavenly vision in Revelation, John refers to this day as the Lord's Day when he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." This is where we get this phrase, the Lord's Day. And so, because our Lord, our second Adam, entered into his eternal Sabbath rest on Sunday and inaugurated it for us, we're to rest and remember his resurrection. Every Sunday is like Easter Sunday for us, where we celebrate our Lord's resurrection and experience a foretaste of that Sabbath rest as the Holy Spirit works in us and conforms us more into the image of Christ and sanctifies us. We are experiencing a foretaste of that future day of glory. Our catechism puts it this way, God's will in the fourth commandment is that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. You see, we already have as a foretaste now by the Spirit. But since we haven't yet entered that consummate Sabbath rest, the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day continues as a sign pointing us forward to that day. It continues to be a blessing and gift from God. Well, how does it apply to us today? Well, four things here to help you think about how to make the best use of the Lord's Day. First, the Lord's Day is a day for worship and spiritual rest. Fill the day with worship, whether it's private worship, family worship, or public worship. But especially public worship. This is the day when we all gather together as God's people. Have you ever wished that you could spend more time in God's Word? Have you ever wished you could spend more time in prayer? How often do we lament, "Oh, I wish I just had more time during the week to pray or read God's Word"? This is the day God gives you as a gift to do that, especially. Use it wisely in that way. Walter Chantry writes, "A heart that loves the Lord will leap for joy at the prospect of a day with Him. Doesn't a child love to have a day with his father? Of course, the worldly will loathe giving any time to God. The self-absorbed will regret any day spent in His presence. Without love for God, such a requirement will seem narrow and a heavy burden. But for the godly, it is a broad road of liberty and joy. There's an entire day each week liberated from my ordinary recreations and labors to serve the lover of my soul and to be with Him." You can think of the Lord's Day as Father's Day. It's a day especially to spend time in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Our catechism puts it this way, "What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? That especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people, to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor." It's the day which we're to gather, especially to do these things. And the author of Hebrews exhorts us, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day, the day of the Lord when He'll return, drawing near." And so we're to diligently attend to the public means of grace on Sunday. Now, I know that sometimes things might prevent us from this, such as sickness or a snowstorm. That wasn't a problem where I grew up, but it is here, right? Sometimes we just can't make it because of those providential hindrances, we might call them. But if there's nothing preventing us, then what could be better on the Lord's Day than gathering with God's people to receive the means of grace through the preached word and sacraments whenever possible? Every worship service on the Lord's Day, we encounter the living God. Jesus meets us. He meets us in a special way through his word and sacraments. And this is why we historically, as Reformed churches, have two worship services on Sunday. Because aren't two meals better than one? I remember my professor in seminary, Dr. Godfrey, when somebody would go up to him and say, you know, do we have to worship twice on Sunday? And he'd say, you're right, let's worship three times. And we sang earlier from Psalm 92, which, if you look in your Bible, says is a song for the Sabbath. We sang, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good. Like, do we actually believe that? Do we actually believe it's good, it's pleasant to give thanks to the Lord? To sing your praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. We don't sing to declare steadfast love in the morning and maybe if we have time, your faithfulness by night, if nothing else better comes along. No, it's good. It's pleasant. It's our delight. Jesus meets us in worship and he serves us in the means of grace. And so don't miss the opportunity to meet Jesus twice on Sundays. Well, second, the Lord's Day is a day for ceasing from our labor and experiencing physical rest. Once again, this doesn't mean that there won't be any kind of work at all on Sunday. You're probably looking at me, aren't you working right now? Yeah, but this is a work of necessity, right? And a work of mercy and important calling of a pastor. That's why I take Monday as a Sabbath as well and try to rest from my labors as a pastor. So we're going to have to do some kind of work, as I already said, works of necessity, works of mercy. But it's a different kind of work than our ordinary labor. We need to try as much possible to avoid our ordinary labor that wears us out during the week. We need to rest from our work. Now, we can have a better Lord's Day if we plan ahead, like I said. You know, many Christians have used Saturday especially to prepare for the Lord's Day. You can do food prep. You can get all your chores done the day before. You can plan ahead. If you have children, small children, sometimes the Lord's going to be really stressful in the morning trying to get to church. The best thing I can tell you is plan ahead the night before. Lay out all the clothes. Get the breakfast bowls out. All those things. Make your day a lot more pleasant and restful. We need to prepare in those ways. We need to prepare. We need to. It's all about rightly prioritizing things and putting them in their proper place. As one person has said, we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. We get it all backwards. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. We need to work at our work, play at our play, and worship at our worship and not get it all mixed up. Well, third, the Lord's Day is a day for mercy, as I said. It's a day for visiting those in need and showing them mercy. Some show mercy by visiting shut-ins and those in nursing homes. Others bring the gospel in a local prison. Others care for the sick. Others feed the poor and needy. Things like this are things that we can and should be doing on the Lord's Day when the opportunities arise. God has been merciful to us, and the Lord's Day is a day to show mercy to others as well. And now, it may sound tiring to add something to Sunday, like a mercy ministry, but trust me, you'll have such a full heart at the end of the day. Sometimes, you know, I look at a Sunday coming up and I've got morning worship, catechism, afternoon worship, and then prison ministry. And it looks like, wow, you must be more tired on those days. Actually, I'm more refreshed in a lot of ways because it's a joy to bring the gospel to prisoners. And you walk out of there with a full heart. Another couple Sundays ago, I was in Grand Prairie, you recall, and it was a pretty full Sunday, two services. And then in the evening, we went to a retirement home, a senior's home, and brought the gospel. And those seniors were so happy. They hadn't had a worship service like that in like a year and a half. They were so thankful to hear God's word. And then after we visited a widow, it was a busy day. My heart was full. I was refreshed. Same thing you'll find, I believe, in showing acts of mercy on the Lord's Day because he was first merciful to you. Well, finally, the Lord's Day is a day of celebration. This is the day the Lord has made, as we heard in Psalm 118. This is the day that this is one of my favorite songs as a Sunday school kid, right? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Right? That's primarily about the Lord's Day. And so let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's like a weekly holiday. It's our festive day of rest. It's a day to celebrate our redemption in Christ. Fellowship with brothers and sisters over a good meal. Eat and drink something special. Enjoy dessert. And don't feel guilty about it either. The Lord's Day is a day for festive gatherings and rejoicing in the Lord together. Parents especially, think of ways that you can make this a festive day for your children so they think the Lord's Day is the best day of the week. You know, maybe it's the day that they can have a double portion of dessert or something like that. You know, something that makes it special. Kind of like we make Christmas special and Thanksgiving special and other holidays are special for us. It should be the best day of the week in the eyes of our children. So these are just four general principles for the Lord's Day and how to use it well. You can ask yourself these questions. Does what I am doing help or hinder worship and spiritual rest? Does it help me to cease from my ordinary labor that wears me out and find physical rest? Does it help me to show mercy to others? Does it help me to celebrate and look forward to the glories of the eternal Sabbath rest with God's people? Now, none of us keeps any of the commandments perfectly, including the fourth commandment. But let us repent of our sins and rest in Christ alone. And let us be thankful that in Christ we are under God's grace. And as those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, let us show our gratitude and love for the Lord by remembering the Lord's Day and setting apart it as our festive day of rest and worship. As one theologian put it, let us not surrender this day to the plotless, pointless, and powerless forces of consumerism, greed, ambition, and self-assertion. Let us remember that we don't ultimately belong to this world which is passing away, but to Christ and the world to come. We are pilgrims on the way, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your perfect and good law. This afternoon, we especially thank you for the gift of the fourth commandment. And in this law, we see your wisdom. We see your kindness towards mankind, your creation. And Father, we thank you for Christ who has perfectly kept this law for us. We're glad and grateful that his sacrifice on the cross also covers all the times we've broken this law. Please continue working in us by your Spirit so that we love your law and want to keep it. Help us to want to please you, even with remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Father, we want to value the ministry of the gospel and the means of grace. And we want to rest from all our evil works. Please give grace and strength to do these things, to do them for your glory. And we pray for the coming of Christ and the renewal of all things. We look forward to the age to come and the eternal rest promised us in the gospel. And we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.